Here's Pastor Brian as he begins this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we're going to be looking at issues relating to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially focusing on his humanity. In our program today, we'll be focusing on the virgin birth of Christ. And I'd like to offer you 13 different specific proofs that the scriptures clearly proclaim that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And the first place to start is actually in the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, which reads this way, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The context is the judgment that God brings upon the serpent, and he speaks about the serpent's head being bruised, which clearly describes a complete victory over the forces of the devil. But then it also says, "And you shall bruise his heel." The seed of the woman's heel will be bruised. And that's a prediction of the death of Jesus Christ, that it was a wound that came to him, but wasn't a crushing defeat like the head being bruised. But the focal point for our study today, it says, "And between your seed and her seed." Now, it's very unusual for the Old Testament to refer to the woman as having a seed. Usually that is applied to the man. So here we have something interesting taking place. In that, we have a veiled reference to the virgin birth of Christ. Now, I'll admit, if this was the only passage that we had, then we'd be on shaky ground to say this is clearly proclaiming the virgin birth of Christ. But as you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it becomes clearer about this prophecy. That's what theologians call progressive revelation, meaning that as you go through the Bible, starting in Genesis and ending in the book of Revelation, things become more clear as time has passed and God has revealed more details. But the phrase, "the seed of the woman" here, or her seed, is a veiled reference to the virgin birth of Christ. The New Testament makes it much more clear in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke as to the virgin birth of Christ. And in Matthew 1 verse 18, there's two more proofs there, which reads this way, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," now listen to that part, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So verse 18 specifically claims that before they had any sexual relations, Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. So the phrase "before they came together" is another evidence. Before they had any sexual relationships, Mary was pregnant. And then the third proof in verse 18 is that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So this was not a natural offspring of relations between Mary and Joseph, but the Holy Spirit was involved. It was a supernatural birth, God's direct intervention. Then in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, it reads this way, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So the fourth evidence here is once again the angel's message that the child that was in the womb of Mary was from the Holy Spirit. Also in verse 22 and 23 of Matthew 1, we find some more evidence. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." And so here it's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, the fact that a virgin would be with child is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now here in verse 23, the Greek term for virgin is the term parthenos, which could only refer to a virgin, someone that had no sexual relations with a man. According to Art and Gingrich's lexicon, it could have no other meaning. So this fifth proof is that it's fulfillment of prophecy that a virgin shall be with child. Now as we turn to Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, here's what the prediction reads. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so here we have a sign that's given to a king. So we need to understand the context. It says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now this is the Hebrew term Alma, which can mean in certain contexts a young maiden. And this is where the liberal theologians want to attack the virgin birth of Christ and say, well, the term virgin here does not mean someone that didn't have sexual relations, but a young woman. Well, let's look at the context. What kind of sign is it to somebody that a young woman is going to bear a child? That is no sign at all from God. That happens all the time. But a virgin bearing a child, that would be a sign from God that something supernatural is taking place. So here in verse 14, the context dictates that the term Alma in Hebrew is referring to a virgin. And according to Gleason Archer, in his Encyclopedia Bible Difficulties, the term Alma in the Old Testament never refers to a maiden who has lost her virginity. And a good example of this is Genesis chapter 24, verse 16, where we find this term in reference to Rebekah as a bride for Isaac is being sought. And this verse reads this way, "Now the woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. So here we see this term Alma in context referring to a virgin who had been with no man. It's the same term here in Isaiah 7:14. Now, to add strength to this, that this is what the Jews actually believed, is that we do have a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. When the Jews lost the ability to understand Hebrew, they had their scriptures translated into the Greek language which they spoke. And the term that they chose when translating Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, is the Greek term parthenos, which could only refer to a virgin. So here we have conclusive proof about the virgin birth that Matthew is quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which is a prediction that a virgin would be with child. The sixth proof that I'd like to offer to you is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It says, "And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So here we have a clear description that Joseph did not have any sexual relationship with his wife until Mary had brought forth Jesus Christ. So these two verses clearly say that Mary remained a virgin until after the birth of Jesus Christ. Parallel account of the birth of Jesus is also found in the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, we see two more evidences of the virgin birth of Christ. And verse 34 is a response of Mary to her conversation with the angel about her bearing a child. Verse 34 reads this way, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' Which is another way of saying I'm a virgin, or I've never been with a man sexually." So even Mary's own confession that she had not been with a man. The eighth line of evidence is found in verse 35 of Luke 1. It says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" So here it's the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know all the details of exactly what took place there, but the bottom line is God is predicting here that the child is going to be produced by the Holy Spirit apart from Joseph, apart from Mary having any sexual relations with any man. The ninth line of evidence is what I've already shared with you from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about the term Alma in context as a reference to a virgin, as well as the way the Septuagint used the Greek word parthenos in place of Alma in their translation. The 10th line of evidence comes from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. And this isn't really apparent on the surface, especially within the English translations, but with the Greek text, it becomes very clear. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and all the way through verses 2 through 15, the active form of the verb to beget is used. But then at verse 16, the passive form of the verb is used. And there's a noticeable change there at verse 16 within the Greek language. And the way this verse reads is, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary," then the phrase, "of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So it doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus. It says the husband of Mary, of whom was born. And so there's a change there. And that change would give us an indication that something else is being indicated here. And the point is that Joseph did not beget Jesus. And the change in grammar is here to emphasize that Jesus was born without Joseph's participation. An 11th line of evidence is also found in verse 16. Again, another technical part, but here in verse 16, the phrase "of whom" is a pronoun, and in Greek it's referred to as a relative pronoun. It's a small term, the term hes. It's a feminine relative pronoun, and it's linking the birth of Jesus to Mary and not to Joseph. If Matthew wanted to link the birth of Jesus to Joseph here, he would have used the masculine pronoun, the small Greek term who. But because he used the feminine pronoun, it's clear that he's linking the birth of Christ to Mary and not to Joseph. And again, these two items together, although maybe technical, the grammar is clearly showing that Joseph didn't have any participation in the birth of Jesus Christ. There's two other passages, point number 12 and 13, that might be able to use to support the virgin birth of Christ. They're not direct evidences, but they support the claim. And the first one is found in John chapter 8, verse 41, and it's a conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And verse 41 reads this way, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now that phrase, "we were not born of fornication," may be some sort of slam upon the report that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And they may be saying, "Your birth came from fornication, and the story of the virgin birth has been made up." Also in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? The phrase the son of Mary is not the usual way or the way you would expect to refer to someone's lineage. The lineage is usually related to the father, referring to the son of Joseph. And when a man was identified by his mother, it was only due to the fact in this culture that his paternity was unknown. So here again may be a veiled reference to the virgin birth of Christ, that he came from Mary and not from Joseph. So today I've tried to offer you 13 proofs supporting the virgin birth of Christ. In our show tomorrow, we'll look at why the virgin birth is important in relationship to God's work among men.